Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the in the 14th chapter of Luke, and last week it took our studies were taken over to the 10th chapter of Matthew. So why don't we go right directly to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10, and just to pick up the context. Jesus said in verse 10, but speaking about conditions when the apostles would go out to preach in their ministry, and then looking prophetically to the preaching of the 144,000 and those that will be saved during the Great Tribulation period. So we have, this is ministry to Jews under the law. And the Jews, until they trust Jesus Christ as Savior, are still under the law, even though Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died a ransom for sin. But they've never recognized that. So until they recognize that, they are still responsible to the law. And it's interesting, ever since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Jews have not had a place to offer a sacrifice for sin. And it's interesting, I have a Jewish encyclopedia, and they say that sacrifices are no longer necessary. So the rabbis have just kind of talked themselves out of the fact that Christ came in his first advent, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and they're right about the fact that their sacrifice is no longer necessary, and so God hasn't given them a place to offer sacrifices because he destroyed the temple in 70 AD because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So once Christ fulfilled that during that transition period between the crucifixion of Christ about 29 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, we have nominally a 40-year period of transition. And of course, those Jews that recognize that Jesus was the Christ, then Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But to those Jews who have not yet believed that Jesus is the Christ, they are still responsible to the law, but they don't have any place to make a sacrifice. So they can't show forth their faith unless they recognize that Jesus is the Christ. And but they've talked themselves out of that. You know, they should recognize, you know, for nearly 2,000 years, they haven't had a place to offer a sacrifice. And what? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people, or how many can be justified before God? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And until the Jews wake up to the fact that their Messiah came, and until the rest of the world recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, he, you know, wasn't a man just as the, you know, Mel Gibson and these various ones that want to portray Christ in movies. They just don't get it, you know. And the whole world, and by saying the whole world, I'm talking about the world system. It thinks according to its knowledge of good and evil. And we looked at that in 1 John last week. We saw looked at it again, in the messages, both are on Sunday. Now, Wednesday night, we're looking at it again. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So, prophetically speaking, Jesus is saying, okay, you're going to have a period of time for the Jews to come to Christ, and they have to recognize that He made one sacrifice for sin forever. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, notice what it says in verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And I've over the years taken that a secondary promise for those of us who preach the Word of God. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. But at any given time, in any given message, we may plan to go one direction and find we go in an entirely different direction. And that just shows forth the fact that the Lord will give us what to speak in that hour. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. Now remember, Jesus said, he that loves father or mother, sister, brother, more than me, can't be my disciple. Now this is primarily true amongst the Jews. And if you've seen movies like Fiddler on the Roof or anything of that nature, any Jew that converts is anathema, you know, as far as the family is concerned. They count them dead. And that's the primary meaning. If you can't love your father, your mother, your sister, your brother more than me. Because if you do, you can't be my disciple, and if you're not my disciple, you're lost. Okay. So, and really for a Jew, it is, you know, they definitely, you know, they count you dead. They don't have anything to do with you unless they're progressives of the, you know, and there's a lot of those out there. So then he goes on to say, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And now he's speaking of those that put their trust in him, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, see, this is one of those verses that people take and say, you've got to be always trying, striving, otherwise you're going to lose your salvation. Now, the word that's translated endureth here is hupomeno, and it carries the idea, let me see if I can read my note here, it means to remain faithful when others have departed. Okay? In other words, and no believer can lose his salvation, so he may not live his life, by faith as he should, but he can't lose the fact that the Spirit of God is in him. But this is primarily to Jews under the law. So then he goes on to say, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily, and now we're looking prophetically ahead to the Great Tribulation period, the last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. And he says, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily, I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, Jesus was with them, you know, until his crucifixion. And then, of course, then he laid out the whole structure for the church age, and the Jews that were converted were no longer under the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But the 144,000, they are glorified believers. They are, I believe, and the scripture pretty much testifies to it, not directly but indirectly, when it speaks of the fact that there were certain Jews that were raised when Christ was raised, and they showed themselves alive. Now, in 1 Timothy, we have the qualifications for a minister. Yeah. And it says one of the primary qualifications is not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride you fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? Pride, you know. And he was so lifted up because of his great beauty that he thought he could be God. And he convinced one third of the angels that he could be. And when he comes to the earth and in human form, he will come, I believe it will be Judas Iscariot. In the 17th chapter of John, and also I think it's the 6th, perhaps the 8th, I think it's the 6th chapter of John, and the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to Judas as the devil, and he also referred to him as the son of perdition. Then we recognize from Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, son of perdition is the Antichrist. See? And so in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation, it speaks of him as he was, he is not, and yet he will be. Okay, if it's Judas, he existed during the public ministry of our Lord up until the time that he betrayed him, and then he, after they arrested Jesus and crucified him, then Judas went out and hanged himself. And so he was. And at the present time, or the time that the Lord was, or the Apostle John was writing the book of the Revelation, he didn't exist. He died and was in perdition. Okay? And so then, and yet he will be. So, in a sense, and you have to think of it, the devil is going to counterfeit the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I believe he's going to do it in the person of Judas Iscariot. Let me read a little bit to you from the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Now, notice the description of him. The beast, or the living creature, in verse 8, that thou sawest was, that is, he's pre-existed. And at the time of the writing of this, and we know that it was written before the death of Nero in 68 A.D., also we see that in this chapter, then at the present time he is not. And then what? He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's where he is now. That's where Judas is now. And he will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire, go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder or be in awe, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So all of the unsaved world that is alive at the time of the coming of the Antichrist is going to be in awe of him. We know politically the progressives want a one world system. And, of course, at the rate that President Obama, when he was president, the rate at he was spending money, remember he made a big deal when he came into office and said it was reprehensible that the United States was $10 billion in debt. And then what did he do in 8 years? He doubled it. You know, I guess it wasn't reprehensible any longer. And in fact, he actually spent more money in those, spent more money, created more debt than all of the presidents before him, including George Bush. So he did that in 8 years. So, and it's interesting. There were people, especially from the Muslim Brotherhood, and various others that were calling Obama when he first was elected, they were calling him the Messiah. And interestingly, Judas is a man of Iscariot. That's what the name Iscariot means. Iscariot means he was a son of Kiriot, which is a city in Israel, which had a lot of mixed race Jews, Okay? And this, so there's a very good likelihood that the Antichrist will be, I don't know which term to use, he'll be a mixture, a mulatto, part white, part black, And so, and the world is ready to receive that such an one. And in their, it's amazing. The Democratic Party has kept the black man enslaved, prior to the Civil War. And then at the end of the Civil War, with the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments, the Constitution, the majority of the Democrats in the Senate, in the House and Senate, they voted against the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments. Then when Martin Luther King was basically, what he was trying to do was get the government to recognize the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments of the Constitution. So when we had the Civil Rights Movement, the majority of the Democrats voted against it. But it's ironic that all these years, the majority of people of the black race in America have voted for the Democrats, and they've just flipped it. They always accuse the Republicans for what they're doing, And we can see that in this witch hunt that's been going on. It's accuse and excuse. That's basically the way the world works. And I'm not trying to be political in this. I'm just showing that, this is the way people think. This is the way they act. And they were really, ready to make, Barack Hussein Obama. He was Muslim. He was born in Kenya. I think it was maternal grandmother said that she was there, and then we have this counterfeit birth certificate. Interesting thing about his birth certificate is that it has the name of the hospital now, but it wasn't the name of the hospital at the time he would have been born. And on his birth certificate, it says African-American. Well, at the time that he was born, he would have been listed as a Negro or Negroid, And, George Soros spent a lot of money hiding Obama's background. And another interesting thing, he went to Columbia University under the name of Barry Sotero, his stepfather, and he had anglicized his name from Barack to Barry. And he was listed as a foreign student. He went on a Fulbright scholarship. Fulbright scholarships are for foreign students. So, our Constitution requires that we be a natural-born citizen. Okay, not somebody that has come to this country and been made a citizen, but a natural-born citizen. Anyway, that means both parents have to be citizens of this country for you to be a natural-born citizen. Okay, that aside, that just shows the willingness of the world to accept the concept of progressivism, which is a one-world system. And they think it's a constitutional right to kill unborn babies. And, birth takes place the moment that egg and that seed come together, and it begins to grow. It has life, If it has life, it's alive. It's not when can it, as they're musing now, when can that infant feel pain? It's nonsense. What we're talking about is Basically, the Democratic Party has put all of its eggs in the basket of socialism or communism. And, of course, everybody speaks of, back in the 50s, they had the trials on TV while I was still in the Air Force. If you, you know, they tried him for, you know, he was trying to say this one was a communist and this one was a communist. Yeah, there it is, McCarthy. I couldn't think of his name for him, you know. And McCarthy, I mean, what they did to that man, and I'm not saying that everything that McCarthy did was right. It's almost as bad as this Mueller thing. But there were communists in the government, people who during the Great Depression had leaned towards communism because they were suffering such hard times, and it's promised that everybody's going to have the same. You know, not in any society that's led by man, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only time that such a system could work is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns, you know. And so continuing on with this in the book of the Revelation, it says, I don't know how far I read, so I'll start at verse 8 again. The living creature that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall be in awe, wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So there are going to be people saved during the great tribulation period, but if they seek to save their life and they can only buy or sell if they've worshipped the Antichrist, then they seal their eternal damnation. So when they behold the beast that was, or the living creature that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are mountains in the scripture represents kings and kings or kingdoms, and kingdoms have kings. And in the Roman Empire at this point in time, we can see that in verse 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen. So at the time of the writing of the book of the Revelation, the five kings that had lived and died were Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, Claudius Caesar, and Caligula Caesar. Those, did I get them all? Yeah. I think I left out Augustus. So Julius Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and the one that was alive was Nero, and the one that was yet to come was Vespasian, okay? And so five are fallen, and one is, and the other's not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now we jump the whole church age to the time of the Great Tribulation period, and according to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the Antichrist cannot come. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, hinder his coming. So the beast that was and is not, even he, is the eighth ruler of what? The fourth world empire. God doesn't count any of the empires after the or the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And even though Israel's a nation again, back in her own land, he's still not counting those any of those other world systems, and will not until the rise of the Antichrist, which will be the eighth ruler over the fourth world kingdom. So God just deals with the seven up till the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, and then he jumps ahead, you know, spans the whole Roman Empire, which spans the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, from the time of Daniel was writing during the Babylonian Empire, and then we had the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire, and then the fourth one is the fourth world empire is Rome, and so the Lord has a way of counting things according to his reckoning, not according. That's why the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Basically, what is it about? Roughly 465 or something like that, when the political Roman Empire was supposed to die. But it had risen as a religious empire under the Roman Catholic Church. And so it still exists as a religious empire. And with the coming of the Antichrist, look what it says here. And so it says, and the beast, the living creature, the Antichrist, that was and is not, even he is the eighth ruler. Okay? The eighth ruler of what empire? The Roman Empire. So God only counts those up till the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Then he spans the whole Roman Empire and the whole Roman Church to the time of the church will be raptured out. The Antichrist will come, counterfeit the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he counterfeits the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will be the eighth ruler of the fourth world empire. Remember, Daniel prophesied there were only going to be four empires. But we have to count that, well, four empires while Israel was a nation. Now, Israel's become a nation again, but we don't start the clock again until the coming of the Antichrist. And then he will be the eighth ruler. And so the ten horns, or those are the counterfeit churches, which thou sawest, are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so they represent all of, like we read about the Laodicean church, the apostate church. And remember, Jesus said, and let's go back to Luke now, or I'm going to go back to Matthew, rather. Jesus said that you won't be gone over the cities of Jerusalem or the cities of Israel until the Son of Man become. So that is, those Jews that are going to be preaching the 144,000 during the Great Tribulation period, they will not have passed over all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man become. Now, there's a kind of an obscure verse, and I don't remember exactly where it is right now. I can look it up and tell you later. But it speaks of the fact that people are going to attach themselves to Jews during that period of time, you know, and we're the only place in the world where the truth is going to be preached during the Great Tribulation period is in Israel. Right? And so, at one point in time, during the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period, those Jews that haven't believed on the Lord but know better than to worship idols, when the false prophet places an idol of the Antichrist in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, then those Jews are told to get out, and there will be those that will flee. But they won't all flee. And in the book of Zechariah, we find that he's going to bring one third through the fires of the Great Tribulation period. So it's going to be only one third of the nation of Israel that flees into the wilderness, and the rest will worship the Antichrist and accept him as the Christ. So the disciple is not above his master. In verse 24 now of the 10th chapter of Matthew, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, that's just another name for the devil, how much more shall they call them of his household? So these Jews, 144,000, that'll be preaching the truth, we've got a false Christ that allows the Jews to rebuild their temple. And, of course, that's going to influence two-thirds of them. Okay? And we can draw, even during this church age, those of us that preach the grace of God and say you're saved by grace through faith and you cannot lose your salvation, you're indwelled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if anybody that is a believer could lose his salvation, then Jesus would be a liar and he couldn't be the Christ. And so they goes on to say, fear not them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And in darkness, that's the world system that operates according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which operate according to that second chapter of 1 John. Remember, the woman, when she looked at the tree, she saw it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eye. She saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That is, that you can be like God. You know, that's the pride of life. And that's what Adam and Eve ate of. Okay? Now, we'll go from there back to our text. And remember that Jesus promised, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Look at the sixth chapter of Genesis for just a minute, and then we'll go back to Luke. In Genesis chapter 6, we have the days of Noah. And like so many times in Scripture, the Greeks and even the Jews writing in Hebrew, they use the definite article more frequently than we do in English. And it says here, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, each of these women had a sexual relationship with the Nephilim, or what you're called in the book of Job, the sons of God. They're angels. And angels are individually created. Now, even if they could reproduce, we broke the link between a dreamer, a redeemer, has to be of kinship to whoever he's going to redeem. So, as in Adam, what all die, so in Christ, all shall be made alive. So, this was an attempt by the devil to prevent the redemption of man. So it continues on, and they chose them wives, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now, this isn't that our lifespan will be 120 years. This is from the time that God gave the command to Noah to build the ark until God destroyed the earth with a flood was 120 years. There were giants. These are those that are born to this relationship between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And there were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So these men were esteemed to be very godly because they were produced by angelic beings, and we can read about it over in the book of Jude, and their relationship with those women is likened to the homosexual relationship between men and men and women that took place in Sodom. Now, verse 5 is very important, and the translators, sometimes they never had a clue, they were just Hebrew scholars and Greek scholars within the Anglican Church. to presume, I'm sure that some of them could have been saved. And I'm sure that many of them were not. So the concept that God preserved his word in the King James Bible is ludicrous. You know, God preserved his word in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And in the Greek text of the New Testament. And there were Bibles in King James in England that had been translated, and they were different. And the King James Bible, King James, and they try to just about deify him, these people that believe in that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. You know, he just wanted one Bible so that there wouldn't be so much conflict in his kingdom. Okay. So the King James Bible became the Bible of the realm. And there were many other English translations prior to it. But he, you know, came up with this one. Okay. So the translators, if they had a clue, they would have taken this word, this wickedness of man. And they do have it correct. The wickedness of man, but it's singular. His wickedness carries the idea of plural acts. But if you say the evil, it has the connotation that it should have. The evil, it was the lie of the devil, and the evil was that which was being preached by this counterfeit system. So it was a religious system. It was counterfeit. And the evil, the concept that man can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, you know, that was the lie of the devil. And God said, the day that you eat of that tree, what? Thou shalt surely die. It wasn't, we might die, as Eve said. Her response was, you know, the devil got her on unscriptural ground, and then she tried to, you know, she increased the prohibition. We can't eat of it, neither can we touch it. And then it was, lest we die. No, thou shalt surely die, or literally, dying, thou shalt die. Both dying is the physical part, and spiritually, they died spiritually the moment they ate of it. So, God saw that the evil of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only of the evil continually. Okay. So, in other words, he was steeped in the lie of the devil. Let's go back to Jude for just a moment. Just before the book of the Revelation. And notice what it says. In verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Many of the Jews that came out of Egypt, they were just a rowdy crowd, said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They never did it, you know. But God preserved a remnant through their 40 years in the wilderness. He's preserved a remnant in every age. But the majority of men think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he goes on and says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. This is referring to what we just read in the sixth chapter of Genesis. But left their own habitation. That is, they left heaven, came to the earth. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. So they're going to be ultimately cast into the lake of fire. And then notice what it says next. Even. In other words, he's comparing what those angels did with what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you produce anything by homosexual acts? No. Men with men can't produce anything. And women with women can't produce anything. Okay? And so, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner gave themselves over to fornication. See? So we know what the angels did. They fornicated with the daughters of men. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the people that were attacking the early church, Jude says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. You know, these are people that cannot perceive the word of God because they're spiritually dead. So likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignity. In other words, they speak against those of us who preach the truth. They spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Yet Michael the archangel, and remember, he was trying to preserve the body of Moses, and the devil was making his claim on it. So yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Michael couldn't rebuke Lucifer. They were both angels. Okay. But what did he do? This is where we get our authority. Yeah. The Lord rebuked thee. That's why we need to know the word of God. And when we speak the word of God, rightly divided, we speak with the authority of God. So we can say of those who deny the eternal security of the believer, the Lord rebuke thee. We can say of those who say that, well, after you're saved, now you have to keep yourself saved by keeping the law, we can say, the Lord rebuke thee. So what happened in the days of Noah? The evil had taken over in the earth. And it was being manifested, and the evil is the lie of the devil, which in Proverbs 14 and 16, there is a way which, in one verse, and the way that seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to the religious systems of the world? They're all based on man's morality. You know, is the code of morality the same with them? No. You know, the Muslims have one code. This group has another code. This group has another code. You know, but it's all based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, for Jews preaching to Jews in that age, they counted these men who had converted to Christ, they counted them heretics. They counted them to be eternally damned. But they had life, and the ones who counted them, the men, and interestingly, we find the definite article before men many times in the scripture, and it's always referring to the religious authorities. And they're the ones, it was the men that when Jesus spoke in the 7th chapter of Luke, he said, the Jews said, why don't your disciples keep the traditions of the elders? But they eat with unwashing hands. Now, it wasn't a matter of cleanliness. It was a matter of ritual. They don't pour water over their hands before they eat. Yeah. And Jesus said, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the tradition of men. And that's what we see in the world in which we're living now. We know the coming of the Antichrist is soon, but he can't come over here. So as long as there's one believer left in this world, the Antichrist can't come. But when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, almost simultaneously, well, that 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation will be fulfilled, and the Antichrist will come to the earth, and he'll come to Rome because he's the eighth ruler over Rome. Okay. And the Pope is going to be his false prophet, whoever the Pope will be at that point in time, and he will declare to the world that Christ has returned. Okay. And because man doesn't know the word of God, we know that Christ, when he returns, is going to come to the Mount of Olives, not to Rome. But the devil doesn't know that. The world system doesn't know that. They will just you know, he'll be able to perform signs and lying wonders. So he said, and we'll pick up at verse 34 next time. It says, salt is good. Now, what's salt used for before refrigeration? It's a preservative. You know, we salt meat, we salt fish, yeah, and we can preserve it by salting and smoking and so forth. Okay, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? In other words, salt speaks of salvation. But if salvation has been perverted into the lie of the devil, that you think that you have to keep yourself saved by the life that you live, which is basically what all of the religious systems of the world teach, that it's by man's effort that he, you know, and every time you see a movie and somebody dies, well, they always comfort them. They're in a better place, you know, only if they had their faith in Christ, you know. And when people, you know, they comfort people with a lie. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. Only believers in Jesus Christ go to heaven. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't build these mega churches by making your system so narrow. But Jesus said, there's a narrow way and a broad way. The broad way is the lie of the devil. Let me read a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll close with this. Okay. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Well, people say, that's a narrow way of life. No, it's Jesus Christ. And then he says after that, beware of false prophets in verse 15. And after that, he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, now think of how many people profess faith in Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. The word doeth is poieo. It means to make something your own. He that makes the will of God his own, or the person and work of Jesus Christ his, you know, that maketh the will of my Father his own, that individual will be saved, see? So but only the people that are going to enter the kingdom is those who have made the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ their own. Then, in this age, and in that age, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? You know, we talked about that the other day. The word devil in Scripture most of the time is demon. And when it's the devil, most of the times the translators got it right and capitalized it and made it devil. Okay? And when then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? It says iniquity, as with the translator, but it's preceded by the definite article. The iniquity. And over in 1 John 3:4, in the Greek text, the sin, that is Adam's sin, produced the iniquity, the lie of the devil, or the singular lawlessness. See? And that singular lawlessness is what condemns the world. And faith in Jesus Christ is what removes that condemnation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we might be strengthened by it, and know that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved it. Jesus, as God, stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and bore our judgment, and because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.